Take your Bibles this morning, if you won't, turn it to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. We're going to take a break from our study in Exodus this morning. I read about a story that ABC News ran just a few years ago. And it was about fathers. And here's what they said. Fathers sleep a lot. And when they sleep, they snore loudly. And when they're awake, they like to fish or golf, but they're comically bad at both. The story went on, and the main theme to the story was basically they're complete couch potatoes, always watching television, hogging the remote. It wasn't a very flattering picture of fatherhood. And unfortunately, in our culture today, it is the same picture that is given, always a less than favorable image of dad. On Father's Day, greeting cards, television shows, really our culture in general has simply degraded the position of fatherhood in our society. I think it is subtle sometimes. We don't even notice it. The leading father is a buffoon, has no idea how to lead his family. It's a caricature. But not only do I fear that that has diminished fatherhood in the eyes of generations that have grown up watching those things on television, it has become a reflection of what fatherhood is, how fatherhood is viewed in our society today. And so because of that, not only are fathers looked upon in the sense that they are degraded from the position that God gives them, from the view of fathers looking at becoming a father, it's portrayed as becoming a father or having children is portrayed as a ball and chain, nothing but responsibility. Something that no man in his right mind would ever want to have is children, and to be tied down and all these things that our society feeds to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. We are living now in the fruit of that kind of mentality. Now, I don't know about you, but I like reading facts and figures. It's hard for me to hear, but I'm going to give you some. If you need to see it, you should write it down. But I want you to see how even in secular society today, they are recognizing finally the need for fathers to be involved in the lives of their children. The U.S. Census Bureau has stated that we have become a fatherless nation. 33% of the 72 million children in America will go to bed tonight without their biological father in the home. 33%. These numbers are a little old. I fear that it's worse than that today. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 90%. That's 32 times the average of the rest of the population. What about an education? Fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of school. They're involved, children with fathers who are involved are 40% less likely to repeat a grade in school. They're not going to fail a grade. Children with fathers who are involved are 70% less likely to drop out of school altogether. What about the effect of a father on their daughter? A study of almost 14,000 women in prison showed that more than half grew up without a father in their home. Daughters of single parents without a father involved are 53% more likely to marry as teenagers. Listen to this, 711% more likely to have children as teenagers. 164% more likely to have premarital birth, and 92% more likely to get divorced themselves. If you want to see these, I'll be glad to share them. I'm just telling you, these are some staggering statistics for for homes that have no father. Adolescent girls raised in a two-parent home with involved fathers are significantly less likely to be active, immoral than girls raised without involved fathers. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 90% of adolescent repeat arsonists, that was probably the most odd statistic that I found, repeat arsonists. But when you start to getting in the 90 percentile, you understand it's not correlative, it is causative, all right? Come from fatherless homes. 85% of youths in prison grew up in a fatherless home. That's from the Fulton County, Georgia jail population. Fatherless boys and girls, if I could condense it, are twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as likely to end up in jail, four times more likely to need help for emotional or behavioral problems. Children who live without their biological fathers, on average, at least are 2 to 3 times more likely to be poor, use drugs, experience educational, health, emotional, and behavioral problems, to be victims of child abuse, and engage in criminal behavior than their peers who live with their married, biological, or adoptive parents. I know that's a lot of numbers I've thrown at you, but I want you to just get the sense that simply having a father in the home makes an incredible difference. And the more involved that father is, the more of a difference it makes. So today, we need to stop. We need to get off the bus of the characterizations or the caricature of fathers that our society presents. We need to stop and recognize the commitment to fathering that God calls us to, and that quite honestly I see at Maranatha Baptist Church, and I'm thankful for that. I know a lot of devoted fathers in this church who play and pray with their children. We want to celebrate that this morning. We want to celebrate fathers that are making disciples, and I want to challenge you to continue to do that. Or maybe to challenge you to pick up the baton and start running again the race of fatherhood. You see, the National Center for Fathering declared a fatherhood awakening. Now, this is probably about 10 years ago, and they were citing evidence that men are rediscovering what it means to be a father. According to one extensive survey, they said dads are more involved than ever before. And they gave two facts. One, in the past 25 years, it's probably past 30 to 35 years now, the number of dads present at their children's births have risen from 27% to more than 90%. That's a good way to start, to be there. And more than 75% of men say they would trade rapid career advancement for more time with their families. And I praise the Lord for that. There is a trend that is trending back, just like the pendulum in society swings so far one way. It is starting, I believe, to swing the other way. The idea for setting aside a day for honoring fathers goes back to 1909, when a woman named Sonora Smart Dodd listened to a Mother's Day sermon, and she wanted her father to know how special he was to her. See, having been raised by her father after her mother died, she wanted to honor the hero in her life. And in 1924, President Calvin Coolidge proclaimed the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. And so my aim this morning is to both encourage and to exhort dads to be about the task of making disciples in their children. Let's be honest, it's a lot easier to become a father than it is to be a father. Need a license to be able to drive a car. You need a license to be able to sell food to other people. You need a license for a lot of different things. But there's no license needed to become a father. I'm not saying there should be. I'm just saying there's a lot of people out there that have become, a lot of men that have become fathers that don't have the first clue about what it is to father. I was one of those people. But I'm thankful God gives us direction. He gives us encouragement. And this morning I want to pass that on to you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, have you ever read a verse several times in your Bible reading and you already have a preconceived idea of what it means, and then just something hits you in a way that you've never quite seen before? That's what happened with me with this passage of Scripture. I read through 2 Thessalonians so often, and you've seen the beginning of the chapter, how it talks about Paul loving them, and he uses motherhood really to talk about his love and his nurturing to them, and he uses that metaphor to explain his gentleness. But now he focuses on his fatherly side, and I guess I've always seen that as Paul's love and just the way he treated this, but as you'll find out, there's some assumptions that are made. Paul is going to say, just like a father in that sense, he has treated them like a father, but he gives some of those things. And so as we read this, we can see some qualities of fatherhood that we as believers ought to have. You read with me, I'll read verses 10 through 12 out loud. You read along with me in your heart. It says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holily, and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you," listen, "as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and his glory." This is we talked about purpose statement in our Sunday school class this morning. This is an excellent purpose statement for fatherhood, that ye would walk worthy of God. Now, that's not talking about the father walking worthy of God. That is talking about a father that wants his children to walk worthy of God. I want to give just five ways this morning that we can help our children walk worthy of God as fathers. Look at verse 10 again, if you will. It says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." The first idea I want to give you this morning is to be a good example. To be a good example to your children. Paul is pointing out how they behaved among the believers. They were holy. Just means they were set apart for ministry. They were just, meaning that their character and their behavior was upright. They had a consistent testimony before those that they were ministering to. No one, it says, blameless. Look at verse 10 again. "And unblameably we behaved ourselves." The idea of being blameless is not finding any fault. There's no accusations that could find a handle on their lives. They weren't perfect, but they were living for the Lord. I don't think we understand how impactful our example can be. It's good that you woke up this morning, Dad, and brought your family to church. I praise the Lord for that. But it's also Monday through Saturday that counts. You're witnesses, he said. You could testify. And what is he saying? He's saying they kept and maintained a testimony before these believers. And as you go down, it says, even as a dad, his child. Now, I'm not saying you put on a show. I'm not saying that you pretend to be something you're not. But what this is calling us to do is to live a life that is the same on Sunday as it is on Tuesday and Thursday and Saturday. And there's no difference between life on Sunday morning in church than life the rest of the time. To be blameless. to live a life that is consistent. I read about a young boy who grew up in a Jewish family, lived in Germany, and he had a profound admiration for his father. And he just respected him. He loved him. And the entire family life revolved around the synagogue. They lived a life of faith. And as a teenager, the family was forced to move to another town to find work. And it was not long before they stopped going to synagogue. And eventually they began going to a fashionable Lutheran church in a high society area. He eventually would ask his dad, "Why did we switch? We're not Lutheran, we're Jewish." His dad said, "Attending this church is going to be good for my business. We'll make contacts, we'll rub shoulders with the right people, and we're going to be able to establish ourselves as a business here by going to this church." The boy would later testify in his writings that that was the day he lost all respect for his father. Each day, he began frequenting British museums, and he started formulating new ideas and began putting them down in the form of a book that would eventually contain a whole new worldview. He conceived of a movement which he believed could change the world, to free the world from what he called the problem of religion. The young man's name was Karl Marx, the father of communism. And it all started on the day that he lost respect for his father, because there was no example that was given to him. There was an example, but it wasn't the right example that was given to him. We need to be the right example to our children. Someone said this: one way to correct your child is to correct the example you're setting for them. Your children will want what you have if they see you living consistently the truth you say you believe. Let's be a good example to our children. Secondly, I want you to see this care for your children. Look at verse 11. It says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you." This is emphatic. It means they had a personal rapport with those that were in the congregation. Some of them were baby believers. Some were more mature. But they understood what those people needed in order to grow. He said, "We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you." There are different times to exhort. There are different times to comfort. There's different times to charge. But if you don't know your children, you're not going to know when to do what. It's important for us to get close to our children in order to see which way their bent is, to understand their proclivities. Many of you are much further down the road of fatherhood. But I believe if you don't know your children, you're not going to know how to train them. You're not going to know what they need, in which instance. I know many of you, growing up, can treasure the times that you had with your dad, whether that was fishing or hunting or working on cars, maybe just splitting wood or maybe just spending time with your dad. We need to make sure that we aren't trying to qualify quality time and quantity time. There is no substitute for time. I guess I would put it this way. There's no cookie cutter parenting. It's not the same for every child. And every child has his or her personality. And you know, sometimes a child will be crushed at a look or a phrase that's been given. Some child may not be able to sit down and still not want to conform to what's going on. God has given you the responsibility to find out about your child, about how to reach and guide and shepherd that child's heart. Let's be a good example. Let's make sure that we are correcting and comforting and doing those things that are going to help that individual child in that individual instance. In the middle of verse 11, we see the word exhort, and it has this idea of coming alongside with instruction or insight in order to help someone or motivate them to have a specific line of conduct. There's times for encouragement. There's times for that nudge, but to exhort. The similar word is used for the Holy Spirit, the one who encourages us by coming alongside of us. I read that this word was used of exhorting troops to get back into the battle. When they're fatigued, when they're scared, whatever it may be, this word is used to put them back and encourage them to go back into the war. We need to be the fathers that are willing to speak into our children's lives. When we see discouragement, we speak truth and life into their lives. Sometimes your child just needs a hug and to be reminded that their daddy loves them. Sometimes our children need to hear us to say, you can do it. It's time to get back to it. You may fall, but you just get up one more time. Sometimes they need to know that you're on their side. If we're not careful, we will use the excuse of exhortation to be critical in the lives of our children. Now, I'll tell you, that's my proclivity. No matter how well something is done, I want to stop and evaluate it and find out how we can do it better next time. And Pastor Stephen and I will have meetings sometimes, the lessons learned. I mean, we'll just, the Monday or Tuesday after we have a big day, I don't want it to be too fresh out of our, or too far stale out of our memory. I want it to be fresh in our memory. And boy, say, God really blessed. But how can we do better next time? If we're not careful, we'll take that mentality into our children, and they will never get the sense that we approve of them. I'll tell you right now, your children are never going to be perfect. You know how I know that? Because their parents aren't perfect. And so if we will always find something, if I could put it this way, we'll never have unmitigated praise for them because we'll always find something if we have a critical heart. Now listen, we want the best for our children, and I'm not saying we don't steer them, we don't encourage them to get better in things or to be more faithful in things, but if we are constantly critical, if you say, good job, but, you're going to give them the idea that you can never be pleased with them. And that will carry over to their relationship with God. God can never be pleased with who I am. And I want you to know something. Maybe you struggle with that. Maybe you have some father wounds. Maybe you had a parent that was critical and you never think that God could ever accept you. I want to remind you what the Bible says, that you are accepted in the Beloved. God loves you for who you are, your imperfections, your failings. He loves you anyways. And dads, that's how we're called to love our children. Not to excuse sin. I'm not saying that. You understand what I'm saying. There's times to stop and say, listen, this is not appropriate. Or you did good, but you need to fix your attitude. It's not just the action, it's the attitude. We understand that. But I would encourage you never to call your children a failure. They'll live up to it. Tell them that they have what it takes to be a difference maker in this world. Tell them that you love them. Tell them that you're proud to be their dad. Remind them that God is going to place them in situations and places, even today, that they're going to have the opportunity to be that difference maker, to bring light in a very dark world. Encourage them. Help them. Exhort them. Be a good example. Care for your child as an individual, not a cookie cutter. Exhort your children. The next word we see in verse 11 is to comfort. This word is really very close in meaning. It's nearly a synonym with encourage, and it carries to come alongside with sympathy and concern. The idea of giving comfort or comforting words to cheer up our children. The word is used in John 11, 19, where it says, "And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." It's also used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded." You see, when our children are doing well, when they're walking with the Lord, they need encouragement to continue on. But when they're struggling, when they're falling apart, they need that comfort. In both instances, children need their fathers, not just their mothers, but they need their fathers who are going to come in and speak life into their life, who's going to help them to navigate the waters of life. I heard tell of a young couple that took their two-year-old daughter to a home improvement store. She got tired of walking, so the husband let her ride on his shoulders. It wasn't very long before she started pulling at his hair. He didn't say much. He's trying to get his shopping done. But after a while, he finally said, "Honey, would you stop pulling at my hair?" And she just said, "Daddy, I'm just trying to get my gum back." The dad might need some comfort in that situation. We need to find out not just what our children are doing, but why our children are doing what they're doing. You see, it's not good enough just to change behavior. You don't want good heathens. You want to reach their heart. You got to know where they are spiritually and encourage them, exhort them, and comfort them from that place. Verse 11, it also says, they charged every one of you. The word charge carries this idea, to witness to the facts. And the truth of the matter is, in our day and age, we need to explain to our children what reality is, not the things that they may hear. By the way, it's our job, dads, to protect our children from the onslaught of society and the lies that are promulgated out there from our children. I want you to think about your child as a seedling. You don't take a seedling out of a greenhouse and go put it in the weather, especially in the middle of January, and say, "Well, you need to decide for yourself if you're going to grow here or not." What do? You put it in that greenhouse. You know what the greenhouse does? It keeps the weather out. It keeps the snow out. It keeps even the rain out, because the rain can be damaging to a seedling if it's too hard or too long. And so you're able to feed it what it needs to be fed. You're able to give it the sunshine that that seedling needs. And one day that seedling is going to come up and it'll be a small plant. And guess what? It'll outgrow the pot that it's in, and you'll have to transplant it. It doesn't mean it's ready to go outside, but it's ready for a bigger pot and maybe some more responsibilities, as well as some more freedoms. And one day, that plant is going to be transplanted outside. It'll have to be able to withstand the withering sun, the winds of adversity. But if you've taken care of it and you've nurtured it, it'll be ready for those things. Very early in our parenting, I remember somebody in the church that we were at, she had some very rambunctious children. And she just said this one day, and it really stuck with me. She said, "I'm not raising children. I'm raising future leaders." She said, "I'm raising adults." We have the mentality, if we have the mentality that we're simply raising children, then we will just go for the external. Their action. Just obey, because I said. And we'll miss out on the heart. Don't miss out on the heart. Faithful fathers provide correction in the spirit of comfort and encouragement, but we are to charge them, challenge them with the truth of God's word, to live a life that is pleasing to God. You see, the goal is not external conformity. The goal is that they will walk worthy of God. Now, we know we're not worthy. I hope you understand that. But the idea is that they're going to have a testimony that matches what their profession is. I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say, dads, your children have never needed you more than in this day and age. There are more avenues of corruption. There are more streams of ungodliness that are beating against your door than it ever, I believe, any time in history. We need strong fathers, godly fathers, who are going to, as the Bible says here in verse 10, be witnesses, and to be holy, and to be just, and to be unblameable. And we need to exhort and comfort and charge our children that they would walk worthy of God. That's a high and holy calling. But with God's help, we can do it. And for those of you that are faithful and that have been walking with God and have been raising your children, and now you're looking towards your grandchildren, I want you to keep this in mind. Don't give it up. I don't know what happens to grandparents. Somehow they get a lobotomy. And what they would never let their children do, they encourage their grandchildren to do. Don't be like that. You can have fun. You can sugar them up. I'm not saying that. Send them home. But what I am saying is, as a grandparent, keep to the mooring that you had as a parent. Don't drift from that. And be a constant reminder to the next generation of what godliness looks like. Dads, I encourage you, be a father that is passing truth down to the next generation. If you've been doing that, don't give up. Don't grow tired. Don't grow weary in well-doing. And wait for God to give the harvest in the lives of your children. Let's pray.